Good morning, everyone. This is kind of a special treat for me to be able to speak with all of you adults for a change. It's kind of a nice change. So to start, I just want to say that the message that I'm sharing with you today is actually taken from Ruth Haley Barton's book, Pursuing God's Will Together. It's this one. And this book is a book that the elders have just started reading. And we're reading it in order to grow in hearing God together as we navigate what God has for the river currently and post-COVID. So, as we dive in, I invite you to open your heart to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to show you what is for you this morning. So, as you can see, I've got my glasses here. Thumbs up. If you wear glasses, see all the glasses wearers there. Yeah, so I've worn glasses or contacts since grade 9. My eyes aren't that bad, and most times I don't need them. But it's amazing what a difference glasses make, particularly if I'm driving or watching TV. But sadly, I'm at the age where my eyes are changing, and I'm now at the point where I may need readers soon. But in the meantime, I am often frustrated with my vision. I've even tried bifocal contacts, but then I get dizzy because nothing is in focus. Everything is blurry. And in my eyes, I also have these floaters. I don't know how many of you have floaters. They drive me nuts. I can't stand them. There's always a black line or a dot in my vision somewhere. Sometimes it floats across a page and obscures a word. Anyways, it's one of these things that I continually live with, but I often talk to God about my eyes, asking if He would just heal them, like He did for so many other people when He walked Earth. Sure, I actually have it pretty good compared to a lot of people, but I do find it a pain. I find it a hindrance. And maybe one day He will heal me, but it hasn't happened yet. That being said, there is one aspect of vision that I have experienced some healing in, and I continue to experience healing in it, moment by moment, day by day, and that's spiritual sight. As we walk with God, He continually opens our eyes to see Him more clearly, to see ourselves and others as He sees us. We move from not seeing God anywhere to seeing God everywhere. Today, we're going to take a look at the story in John 9, where Jesus heals a man born blind. So I'm just going to read that story for you right now. John chapter 9. As he went along, Jesus saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of Him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him?" "It was your eyes he opened," the man replied. "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can now see, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." So this is a story of some religious people who couldn't recognize the work of God in their midst, and as a result, missed out on the opportunity to be a part of it. As we read the Gospels, it is often the religious that can't see what God is doing, and unknowingly actually try to thwart it. A good warning for those of us who have called ourselves Christians for a while. One thing we can see in this story is different levels of blindness in the various characters. So as we go through them, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Which one do you most identify with currently? We aren't in heaven yet, so none of us see perfectly. But part of learning to see is becoming aware of where you are blind. Remember, you can't see what you can't see. So first, let's start with Jesus. The story starts with Jesus. Jesus saw a man blind from birth. Did you get that? Jesus saw. Our God sees. All through Scripture, we read that God saw, and then he responded. Often we get caught up in ourselves and think our perspective is the correct one. However, God is the one who sees. We are the ones who are blind. We tend to get this backwards. Next, we have the disciples. They notice the blind man too, but quickly turn it into a theological and philosophical discussion. Where is their love? Their compassion? They didn't see a man. They saw an object lesson. They distanced themselves from this opportunity to care for another human being and see what Jesus was wanting to do, and instead asked a blame question. Whose fault is this? Ruth calls this structural blindness. It's embedded in their belief system. Their cultural and religious beliefs told them that this had to be someone's fault. This man or someone else's. This view doesn't allow them to see any other possibilities. Jesus' response was essentially saying, "You're asking the wrong question. Your paradigm is old, incorrect, and has nothing to do with what's really going on here." He was born blind so the work of God could be revealed in his life. This option wasn't even on the disciples' radar because they were locked into their systemic way of thinking. Jesus is saying that the question to ask is, what is God doing? And how can I join him? This isn't saying there isn't a place for theological and philosophical discussion, but these are valuable only if they lead us toward a concrete expression of love for people. Ruth says, quoting her here, "If such conversations don't move us toward concrete action in the world, we become the proverbial noisy gong and clashing cymbal." The disciples' blindness to the work of God in their midst is sobering, because it demonstrates that even those who are closest to Jesus and on a serious spiritual journey can still miss things, especially if we are living and breathing the same cultural influences together. The next group is the blind man's neighbors. So these people knew the man and had seen him probably every day for most of his life. They might have even been close family friends. And these people seem to have pretty strong ideas about the situation, so much that they couldn't see what happened. They were even talking themselves out of what they were witnessing. This man that they knew was now no longer blind, and they didn't have a spot for it, so it must be someone else. He had to convince them that it was really him. So they had cognitive filters that categorized and made sense of their reality. And we all have them. However, if we aren't aware of them, they hinder us from seeing something new, something miraculous. Ruth explains it this way: we only see what we are ready to see, expect to see, and even desire to see. And we're even more stuck when we are with others who share the same paradigms. So we need outside our paradigms so we can see reality in new ways. The next group are the Pharisees. So these people were the most committed to God. Their job was to meticulously observe and uphold the law, to call people back to holiness and deeper piety. Therefore, on this day, which was a Sabbath, their main concern was maintaining and preserving the religious system. Their whole relationship with God was transactional. We do what's right by the law of Moses and a few more, or many more, laws added in there to keep us safe, and God will protect us, free us from the Romans, and make us a great nation again. Their system enabled them to see everyone on a ladder. I'm better than you, but he's better than me. Then they could easily evaluate themselves and each other, which made them quite judgmental and uncaring. So instead of rejoicing at this miraculous healing, they fought to preserve the system and dismissed anything that threatened their understanding of it. Again, I love how Ruth describes it. She says, getting caught up in preserving the system gave them a convenient way to avoid dealing with who Jesus was. The miracle he had performed and the fresh wind of the Spirit of God that was blowing among them. The Pharisees used the issue of Sabbath keeping as a smokescreen to prevent them from facing the ways that Jesus' presence was messing with their system. Jesus clearly brought a different kind of authority than they had, and he was responding to a different set of priorities. In a desperate attempt to regain control of the situation, they attacked Jesus' character as a way of dismissing him. No matter how hard they tried, they couldn't get the healed man to back down and toe the party line. And as we know, this also happens in the church, when we are more concerned about maintaining a system than allowing God to open our eyes to what he is doing. Unfortunately, this is something we're seeing a lot of these days. As followers of Jesus, we need to love our neighbor more than we love our tradition and our rights. God is speaking to his church through this pandemic, and if we are focused on maintaining our structures and our systems, we could very well miss it and actually end up attempting to thwart what God is doing. Maybe God is revealing to us what is truly sacred and what has become for us a sacred cow. Now it's time to look at this man's parents. These people were probably poor, common, and trying to survive in a system that was oppressive, punishing, and exploitive. So when they were questioned, They were afraid for good reason. They knew the truth. He was their son, born blind and now can see. But they also knew that saying anything would get them kicked out of the synagogue. They should have been able to celebrate this amazing miracle in their family. But instead, they were afraid. It's hard to be an outsider. Finally, we'll look at the man himself. This man was gaining sight in two areas, physical and spiritual. So look at the progression in how he refers to Jesus. First, he refers to Jesus as man. Then, as a prophet. Next, as a man from God. And finally, when Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, the man responds with a confession of faith. Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Interesting that this response gets him thrown out of the community. Ruth describes it this way, and I believe it's very important to pay attention to. The healed man in this story, however, stays quietly faithful to his own spiritual journey. He is learning that there is a powerful difference between belonging to a group and belonging to God. It's easier to try to fit in with the group than to be true to what you know. When we have encountered Christ's healing presence in ways that do not fit existing paradigms, we might find ourselves on the outside. So the story ends with Jesus' comment on spiritual blindness. Those who admit their blindness actually see. Those who refuse to admit they can't see and need healing will not see anything new. They will miss so much of what God is doing. So, who do you identify with? Do you identify with the disciples? Do you suspect you might be asking the wrong questions? Getting caught up in your head and missing the point? Are you looking to place blame? Instead, ask questions that have to do with loving people. Ask God what he is doing rather than pushing a theological agenda. Or maybe it's the neighbors that are jumping out for you right now. Stuck in your own paradigm so you can't see anything else. And paradigms aren't necessarily bad. They're just limited. That's why we need to be aware of them. So what are your unquestioned presuppositions? Where are you missing God because what you are seeing or experiencing doesn't fit your God box? Ask God to help you step outside your paradigm. Ask him to show you how he is outside your way of thinking. He is so much bigger, so much grander than our minds can comprehend. Thirdly, we have the Pharisees. Maybe we relate to them. Caught up in preserving the system and your place in it. It's essentially putting our trust in a system or a person to give us a sense of security or significance rather than God. And this is much easier to slip into than it sounds because it feels right. It can feel like defending our faith. However, we are actually covering our fear. It takes great courage to ask God, what am I protecting and what am I afraid to lose? Then it takes trust, releasing to God those fears and the need to control. Maybe it's the parents that you're resonating with, where you know the truth, but you're afraid of losing friends or a place in the community that you've come to love. It's often easier to belong to a group than to God. Where are you going along with the group, but you know better? What does standing for the truth look like? What is God inviting you to? This may involve loss, but freedom comes from living in the truth, not being afraid of what others think. It's often in these places where we feel like we're the only one, where we discover we are never alone, and we become acquainted to an even deeper level of God's presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Or finally, maybe you resonate with the man. You know the work God has done in your life, but you're still on your way to calling him your Lord. Or maybe you've just recently had your eyes opened and started following Jesus. I encourage you to remember that moment, the moment you encountered Jesus and something shifted in your soul. You need to practice remembering because it's too easy to forget. Also, God has so much more he wants to show you about himself. Give him permission to continue the work of healing that he has begun. So, are you ready to get in touch with your blindness? If this causes tension in you, talk to God about it. Invite a trusted friend into your journey. May all of us, no matter where we're at, cry out to Jesus, who is powerful, loving, and good. Teacher, I want to see. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this example, this story of Jesus encountering this man born blind. And we thank you so much for what you have revealed to us about you, that you see us. No matter where we are, no matter what we are doing, you see us. And I pray that as you gently reveal to us the ways that we are blind, the ways that we are not able to see what you are doing, I pray that we would remember that you see us, that you are gentle, that you are kind, that you are loving, and what you're inviting us to, even though it may be hard, is good. And it is for our healing. And I pray that we would know you in a more deeper, more real, more alive way, and that we would begin to see you more everywhere, and that we would be able to celebrate the work and join you in the work that you are doing in our lives, in our friends, and around the world. In Jesus' name, amen.